want us to develop two new schemes by Monday.
Jacob.
I'm with Eddie's on the phone right now. I can't. Sorry about that, Jim.
Happy New Year to you. I hope 2014 is a great year. Aren't you ready for a fresh start? And we carry too much of our guilt and burdens and pain and sin upon us. In fact, before I get into the message, I just want to share one piece of great news. During the Christmas Eve offering, we take up an offering for the purpose of expanding global missions and the message of Jesus around the world. We took up money in order to build a facility in Santo Domingo, the Dominican Republic, to train pastors and church planters, hopefully to plant thousands of churches during the next years over the Latin American rim. Just want to share with you the amount that we raised over those Christmas Eve services. It was $320,000, folks. So I just wanted to praise God for you and entrusting us with that money so that we can further the gospel message, the good news that God wants to take off our shoulders the burden of sin. Have you ever thought about the name Jesus? I mentioned this during the Christmas Eve message. Why was Jesus named Jesus? God in human flesh, God the Father, chose to name his son Jesus. The name means Savior. And the reason I think he did that was because our greatest need is to be saved from our sins. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have become an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have become a computer analyst. If our greatest need had been money, God would have become an economist. If our greatest need would have been pleasure, God would have become an entertainer. If our greatest need had been better buildings, God would have become an architect. But our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins, the burdens, guilt we carry for all that we know we've done wrong. So God became one of us, and he named his son Jesus, Savior, again, because our greatest need is to be saved from our sins. In looking at the idea of forgiveness, you've really got to look, first of all, at the character of God. For understanding the character of God will help you understand why God does in Christ what he does. There are three possibilities. First of all, you can look at God as an implacable judge, which means anytime you mess up, he punishes you. So some of you live under the burden that God's really ticked off at you, that God's really mad at you. So every time you break a part of his moral law, you feel guilt and you just wait for the punishment to come upon you. That's God as the implacable judge. Or secondly, God is the doting grandfather. I'm a grandfather, and my grandchildren can do no wrong. And if they mess up, it's wonderful. You just hug them and kiss them and give them back to their parents. And a doting grandfather just taps children on the head and goes, oh, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. But God's not a doting grandfather either, because he's just and he doesn't like it when we break his moral law. So the third possibility is God as a gracious judge, that somehow as a judge he looks at evil in the world and knows it needs his justice, but what also defines his heart is love. And somehow justice and love must come together for God's forgiveness to be given to his people. That's today's message. How do we understand God as gracious judge who forgives us of our sins and the burden is lifted from us and we are free? Again, anybody want that today? for 2014? I sure do. That's the message I want to give to you. The text is from Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 23 through 27. In fact, we'll look at this in greater depth next week, for the whole parable is powerful within itself. But today it gives us an idea into God's forgiveness of us. If you're able, out of reverence for the reading of the scripture, would you please stand? From the lips of Jesus, again, Matthew 18, 23 through 27, this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Keep that in mind, 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So here's the story Jesus tells to help us understand God's forgiving nature. First of all, there is the kingdom of heaven being illustrated here. This is what heaven's going to look like. There is a master who owns a business. He's got a lot of people who owe him money. He wants that money to be paid. So he starts collecting it, and all those who owed him money were readily able to pay off, except this one. His debt was huge. How big? 10,000 talents. Now, if we took that amount in Jesus' day and prorated it to today, that's worth about $6 billion. I didn't say million, I said billion. $6 billion this guy owed the master, and he couldn't pay it. And the master threatens him to have him imprisoned in debtor's prison, to have his wife and children sold into slavery to help pay off the debt, plus everything he owed. And some of you gasp in horror and go, his wife and children sold into slavery? Folks, it's happening today. The major cause of sex trafficking today is families who can't pay debts, so they sell their children into sex slavery to help pay off the debt. That was the condition of this guy. And he knew he couldn't pay it. It was just too big an amount to pay. So he falls on his knees, and he begs for grace and mercy. He implores his master to have patience with him, and he'll try to pay off everything. And the master, feeling great pity for him, with his pleas, forgives him the $6 billion debt. Now, the first message we need to take from this parable is this one. There was a debt we can't pay. That's what Jesus wanted us to realize. The debt of sin we have in our hearts, we can't pay off to God. Now, let me give you this truth, for it is a key to understanding today's message. We love God in direct proportion to how large we think our debt of sin is. May I say that again? We love God in direct proportion to how large we think our debt of sin is. If you think you only owe God a few dollars for all of your moral misgivings, you think you can pay that off. You think you can do that in your own effort by your own works. And folks, that's every other world's religion except Christianity. They believe that by works righteousness, by trying harder, by doing good deeds, God will ultimately forgive the debt. But the problem is, from the Christian perspective, the debt can't ever be paid off. No matter how hard we work, no matter how many good deeds we do, we'll never be able to pay off a $6 billion debt. And we love God in direct proportion to how large we think that debt is. And if we know it's unpayable, then we have to depend upon the one who could only pay it off. A debt we simply cannot pay. The proof to how great the debt is, according to the Bible, is for all of us to do an honest heart search for how well we have obeyed God's moral law all of our lives. God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, is basically who God is. It's how he operates. It's his character. And he wants all of us to perfectly obey it because he perfectly obeys it. He's perfect and holy in every possible way. But all of us, because we've inherited a selfish, sinful nature at the moment of our conception and births, have daily disobeyed the moral law of God, and every day we have, ka-ching, 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 the debt between us and God has become larger and larger and larger. It is a debt that simply can't be paid off by our good works. You don't believe that? Okay, let's do the test again. Again, Romans 6:20, Paul says, the purpose of the law is to drive our hearts to Christ, to help us realize how huge the debt is, that we can't repay it. The first of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. How many of us have had something we've ever loved more than God? Come on now, be honest. God's watching. Ka-ching. Ka-ching. Okay, how many of you have always perfectly obeyed the Sabbath? Come to worship, love David Chadwick's preaching. I mean, you've just done everything right. Ka-ching. How many of you, us, have perfectly honored our parents, however good or bad, in every possible way? Ka-ching. How many of us have ever borne false witness, lied about something? I'll let you raise your hands on that one. Okay, yeah, sure. Ka-ching, debt, huge. All right, how about this one? How many of you have ever coveted something somebody else has had? Every hand. Come on now. Ka-ching, ka-ching, the debt load gets bigger and bigger. And that's why in Matthew 5, Jesus wanted us to realize in the Beatitudes how severe the problem was. He didn't just give us the moral law and do our hand-raising. Uh-oh. He took us to the heart of the matter. For those of you who've been around here, you've heard me use this phrase a lot. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The heart condition is the true problem. And so Jesus said, look, any of you, have you committed adultery? A good number of us can put our hands down on that one. Then he said, if you've ever looked upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. Why? Because the adulterous act begins with the first lustful feeling in the heart. And if we're honest, most all our hands go upward on that one. Ka-ching. Then he says, have you ever committed murder? In Matthew 5. Of course, our hands go, not that one. Then he says, but have you ever had an angry thought? For murder begins with the first angry thought in your heart. The hands go upward, ka-ching, 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 and we realize how huge the debt load is. We're hopeless. We're despairing. We can't pay it. Getting people to confess the fact that we're all basically sinful is the toughest job I have as a minister, especially in our society where we're told from day one as little kids, oh, you are the apple of my eye. You're the greatest little angel that's ever lived. And we grew up thinking that. Suddenly to hear a message like today. But the truth is, every single one of us has a heart bent towards self. You don't believe that? Have a child. Secondly, let me ask you this question. Ask it on Christmas Eve, too. Have any of you recently been invited to a self-help seminar on how to become more selfish? Anybody? Of course not. We don't need a self-help seminar to learn how to become more selfish. We are. We're bent towards self. And day by day, in breaking God's moral law, the condition of our heart against God, we ka-ching, 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 accumulate a huge debt that just can't be paid off. That's why Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does all mean, folks? All. Every human being. We all have disobeyed God's moral law. And we all fall far short of God's perfect, glorious standard for how to live. And then more so, in Romans 6:23, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages, the cost of our constant indebtedness is to be sold into slavery, is to be separated from the God who created us. The wages of sin is eternal death. God is naturally perfectly holy. My body is naturally perfectly healthy. If impurities or unhealth come into the presence of my body, what must my body do? Not because it wants to, it just has to. It rejects unhealth. I don't have to get graphic here, do I? We know that when we get sick, our body naturally expels unhealth. Well, God is perfect health. And if we try to come into his presence with this debt load, with our sin still on us, it's not that he wants to, he has to reject us. We need a savior. We're dying in our sins and trespasses. We need a savior. And who is this savior? He is a gracious judge who gives us, secondly, a debt that only God can pay. Now, God is perfect justice. He has to judge sin. If God doesn't judge sin, he's not just. And any of us who have been to Central Africa, for example, where I've spent a good number of days in the last several years, and Marilyn and I have seen the atrocities of people who have killed literally hundreds of thousands of other people because of their tribal identities, because of their religious convictions, because of the color of their skin. Lighter skin hues mercilessly killing in genocide darker skin hues. And you leave that and you've got to cry out, God, you've got to be just and deal with that problem. But then again, the problem comes to us that if God judges the great sins of the world, does he just then wink and nod like a doting grandfather at the smaller offenses? He can't. If God is just, he has to deal with all offenses against him in a just way. But here's the other side of the problem. God's not only just, but he's filled with love, grace, and mercy. Grace and mercy. The twin towers of the Christian faith. What do those words mean? Well, maybe I can best explain them to you by giving you an illustration from my own parenting. When my middle son David was about 6 or 7 years old, I told him to do something. I was acting out of my own moral convictions. He needed to do something. He stuck out his little bird chest at me, and he said, I'm not doing that. And I said, what? He said, I'm not doing it. And I started to become angry, wrathful, if you will. And I said to him, you go upstairs, and I'll deal with you in a moment. Now, parenting experts always say, don't discipline your children when you're angry. And I've always asked, when else do you discipline them, you know? But I tried to get control of my wrath, you know, my anger at that point. Then walked up the stairs, walked into his room, and he's crying. Just weeping, bawling, heaving in sobs. Finally, he says, Daddy, please don't punish me. Please. I beg you. Please don't. I deserve it. Please. He did deserve it. Trust me. He deserved my severest wrath. But I looked at him and I said, son, I forgive you. I give you mercy. What's mercy? Mercy's not getting what you deserve. My son deserved the strictest punishment possible, but I gave him mercy. I didn't give him what he deserves, just like we deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from God for the ways we've messed up our lives, others' lives, his created order. But God, through Jesus, gives us mercy. He doesn't give us what he deserves, what we deserve. Well, then I walked into my bedroom, and I raked several quarters off the counter into my hand, put them in my pocket. And my wife, Marilyn, who had heard all of this consternation between son and dad, said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking David out for some ice cream. Folks, that's grace. As mercy's not receiving what you do deserve, grace is receiving what you don't deserve. So what happened on that cross? God's justice demanded to be satisfied. It had to be. Somebody's got to pay the price for human sin. But God so loves the world, he doesn't want us to have to. So what does he do? He becomes a baby, God in human flesh, a miracle, unexplainable, a mystery spiritually, but nevertheless biblically true. God incarnated himself. God con carne. God with flesh on. And he named this child Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And this Jesus grows up, and for 33 years, He is able because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in a virgin. Don't you let anybody ever convince you that the virgin birth isn't essential to Orthodox biblical Christianity. God bypassed the normal conception processes, which is how selfishness gets transmitted. And he conceived Jesus miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And this Jesus, because he doesn't have a heart bent towards selfishness, perfectly obeys the righteous requirements of the moral law every single day, every single hour, every single second. And after 33 years, he goes to a cross as the perfect God-man, perfectly righteous, and he takes the penalty of our sin, our debt, upon himself. That should have been our cross, folks. That should have been our death. That should have been our payment. But God loves us so much because of grace and mercy, not giving us what we deserve and then giving us what we don't deserve. The judge pronouncing us guilty, but then sending his son to pay the penalty we should have paid. And then more so, the judge then adopting us as his sons and daughters in his family, giving us, in Ephesians 1 language, every spiritual blessing, intimacy with him, our prayers being heard and answered, sonship and daughtership, adopted into the family of God forever, in eternal life. Not only not receiving what we should deserve, but getting what we don't deserve. Grace and mercy poured out to us by Jesus. And now we received the gift of eternal life, not by working harder trying to pay off the debt, but by grace through faith, a gift given to us by faith through grace. I heard a great definition of faith this week. Here it is, an open hand. An open hand. How many of you received your Christmas gifts with a closed fist? When it was brought to you, you received it with an open hand. It was given to you simply because somebody loved you enough to go buy a gift for you by grace. So Jesus takes the penalty we deserve and gives us eternal life that we don't deserve. His blood shed for us. You heard earlier in a song we sang about the Lamb of God slain for us. Sometimes people who are spiritual seekers and skeptics who don't know biblical terminology think, does Forest Hill practice animal sacrifice? Of course not. That's an Old Testament typology, a foreshadowing of what's to come in the New Testament. This Lamb, a perfect, unblemished Lamb, every year by the Jews, sacrificed the Lamb's blood shed instead of theirs. And every year, even to today, faithful Jews, at least in a celebrative way, have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the remembrance of that perfect, unblemished Lamb sacrificed its blood shed instead of theirs. And of course, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, when he saw Jesus before his baptism, pointed to him and said, behold the what, folks? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John saw Jesus as a type of the Lamb in the Old Testament, his blood shed instead of ours. His life given instead of ours. And here's the deal. The wrath of God, the wrath of the Father, the justice that was demanded because we stick out our puny little bird chest at the Father and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it my way. The wrath of God was poured out on his son instead of you and me. And hear this. Here's a second great truth. Along with you love God in proportion to how great you know the debt is. Here's another one. Because of Jesus on the cross, God's not mad with you anymore. He's not. The punishment of our sin was poured out on his son. God's not mad at us anymore. He's mad about us. Isn't that good? God's not mad at us anymore. He's mad about us. He loves us so much. Why? Because we've accepted the free gift of salvation, of Jesus being our Savior of our sins. When did this happen? It happened in eternity before the world was ever created. In the Trinity, another mystery biblically, but nevertheless taught, one God, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three gods as sometimes other religions accuse us Christians of worshiping. We worship one God in three persons. And in the Trinity, they eternally loved one another, perfectly, unconditionally. And do you not want to know why you were created? Have you ever asked that question? Here's why you were created. Through Jesus, God wanted to invite you into the love of the Trinity. That's it. And of course, we rebelled with Adam and Eve. But God sought us in Jesus to reestablish that union so we will know inside the depths and heights and eternal glory of the love of God in us. A relationship through Jesus with our Creator. Romans 5, verse 10 says that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good news? God didn't wait for us to try to clean up our act or pay off the debt because he knew he couldn't. And when did God have the cross in mind to bring us into a relationship with him? When was it? It was before the world was ever created. Before the world was ever created, God died for you and me. He knew the cross was necessary. He knew we'd rebel. He decided before the world was ever created, he'd come for us. Wow. Wow. So, what then are the benefits of forgiveness? Let me run through a few from the scripture. First of all, there's no more debt. Psalm 33, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Hear this. Your debt's been paid through Jesus. When he was on the cross and he cried out, Telestai, it is finished. Did you know that phrase is what's used when a debt's been paid and somebody stamps on the parchment, Telestai. It is finished, or said another way, paid in full. Every penny of your debt to God's been repaid through Jesus. Wow. Here's another one. Sin is covered. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Romans 4, 7. You know what's great is when someone says to you, got you covered. Those of you who played football and you make a mistake in the secondary and somebody covers your mistake. Isn't that good news? God's got your sin covered. Got your back. Got your rear end. Your sins are covered. Your sin is hidden. Isaiah 38, 17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Think about that one. God has cast our sins behind his back. Now why is that important? Folks, I can look up, I can look down. I can look to my left, I can look to my right. I can look over my left shoulder, I can look over my right shoulder, but where's the one place I can't look? No matter how hard I try to crane this old neck, I cannot see my back. It's hidden. And yours and my sins because of Jesus are hidden in God's back. He can't see them anymore. Sin is removed, Psalm 103, 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. You know what's cool about that? Start at the North Pole, go to the South Pole, you got to stop. When you get to the South Pole, go back to the North Pole, you got to stop again. Go to the South Pole, you got to stop again. But if you go east-west, it never ends. God's love and forgiveness never ends. So if you start incurring a debt tomorrow, God's grace is greater than your debt. Isn't that good news for 2014? Sin is blotted out. Isaiah 43, 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. What's on top of a pencil? An eraser. What's its purpose? To erase mistakes, right? How many of you in the 1980s or so remember something that we used with typewriters when we made a mistake? It was called Quiet out. Good, you're over 30 if you understood that. Anyway, for when I had to write my doctoral dissertation in seminary, white out was my standard bottle next to my typewriter because you'd make mistakes and you had to put the white out on the word you made the mistake and then blow it dry, then retype the word and then continue. It was an arduous task. But then some computer geek, praise you, Jesus, found out how to have a little button on a computer that's called the delete button, and now when you make a mistake, no erasing, no white out, you just punch a button and it's gone. Your sins, folks, are on a delete button from God. Gone. Blotted out. Sin is swept away, Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. How many of you love the beach? Okay. Would you prefer a cloudy day or a sunny day at the beach? Sunny. Not a bad one to have a cloudy one occasionally, especially if you're sunburned, get inside. But most of us like sunny days. Isn't it interesting? We don't like cloudy days because when clouds cover the sun, who wins? The clouds. God's love for you is like the cloud and the sun. It always wins. It always wins. Sin is forgotten. Jeremiah 31:34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and say to his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross, had a friend who hurt her deeply. She practiced forgiveness, which is next week's message. You got to come back. There's your little tease, okay, learning how to take God's forgiveness and give it to other people. But she had a friend come to her and say, don't you want revenge? And here's Clara Barton's response. No, I distinctly remember forgetting what she did. If you went to God right now and said, don't you remember back in 1983 when I... God would say to you, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Finally, let's just look at the freedom that is ours, the power of forgiveness. Here's the freedom we have, for it's promised to us, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. How are we free? First of all, there's no more guilt. It is finished, teleostathai, paid in full. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you feel condemnation when you sin still? You shouldn't. For if you've received the grace of God, condemnation should never be a part of the believer's life. God's not mad at you, he's mad about you. No condemnation. Our guilt's gone. We're free from it. A guilty Christian's an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp. No more bitterness. And number three, no more resentment. Really, this is next week. And let me just give you a sneak preview, okay? Just so you'll come back, all right? The sneak preview is if God's forgiven us a $6 billion debt and we don't forgive people who've hurt us with a $10 debt, we've not really understood the forgiveness God's given us. And to hold on to bitterness, resentment, grudges, etc., when you've received the gift of Jesus, that's like drinking arsenic and expecting another person to die. We'll look at that next week. No more slavery to other people's opinions. Free. Because I'm an adopted child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why should I care what other people think? Some of you are living daily in the bondage of what other people think about you. And let me remind you what my dad said to me when I used to struggle with that. He said, David, don't worry about what other people are thinking about you. They're not thinking about you. They're too busy thinking about themselves. True? True. So Jesus, with your new identity as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why do you care what other people think? No more slavery to addictions. Some of you are bound with addictions to food, alcohol, sex, whatever it might be, money. Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world perfectly, and he gave us authority over the plants and the animals. In Genesis 3, there's a rebellion by Adam and Eve, a sin condition that comes into their heart that they pass on to every one of their progeny, you and me, everybody in the world. And now that power of us over the plants and the animals has been inversed, and now the plants and the animals have authority over us. You don't believe that? For those of you with eating addictions, you just can't stop. Are you aware that plants and animals have authority over your life? For those of you with drug problems, marijuana, cocaine, heroin, whatever it might be, those come from plants. For those of you with alcohol addictions, wine, beer, mixed drinks, you know where that comes from? Plants. For those of you with sexual addictions, watch pornography all the time, can't get away from it. Are you aware that what's happened is where you're supposed to worship the Creator and have dominion over everything? Now, a celluloid picture of a creature now has authority over your life rather than the Creator. Those of you with a money addiction, where does money come from? They're made from what? Trees. A stupid tree has authority over your life. Doesn't that tick you off? But when you know the power of Christ and his love for you, you have a power within you to overcome any and every addiction and to restore the order that God intended in creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And finally, there's no more fear of death. It's the greatest fear all of us face, the fear of death. Through Jesus, as we are baptized under the water and die to self and come out of the water, we're raised to new life with him. We're promised heaven. As he was raised from the dead, so are we. What happened to him happens to us. And so what's death? But just an entry into heaven. Last year, we had a wonderful saint of the Lord who was a missionary, and she was dying of cancer, and she thought she was going to die any moment, and so she closed her eyes one night and went to sleep, convinced she'd wake up in heaven, opened her eyes the next day, only to find her family gathered around her, and she said, "Oh, doggone it." Would you say that? Would you say, "Oh, doggone it," if you woke up here instead of heaven? I've lost both my mom and dad. I look forward to seeing them again. But let me tell you something. They wouldn't for a second leave the splendor of heaven and come back to the squalor of this mess at all. And what we say as believers in Christ, death, where is your sting? Death, where's your victory? Thanks be to God who has led us into triumph over sin and death through Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. Jesus' name is Savior. Do you know the freedom of the forgiveness of your sins?